Good evening, everyone. Thank you for joining us in person and online to learn God's Word together. Now, first, I want to start with a story. So, on October 2nd, 2006, a quiet Amish community in Pennsylvania was shattered by an unimaginable tragedy. A local man entered a schoolhouse, opened fire on 10 young children before taking his own life. Five girls tragically died from that. So the world was horrified and then completely shocked by what happened next. The Amish didn't hold angry press conferences demanding justice. Instead, within hours of the shooting, Amish neighbors walked to the killer's home to comfort his widow and his parents. One Amish grandfather held the killer's sobbing father in his arms and said, "We forgive you." A few days later, Amish families actually formed a human wall at the killer's funeral to shield the widow from the media. When reporters asked about the total unexpected reaction, one Amish man simply said, "Why is everybody all shocked? It's just a standard Christian forgiveness. It's what everybody should be doing." This kind of breathtaking, sincere love is exactly what today's God's Word pushes us forward. Let's pray. God, we are humbled by this breathtaking picture of your grace manifested through these loving brother and sisters. And Lord, please open our minds, open our hearts to receive today's words so that your light can shine into our darkest corners. So the radical love from you can be flowing out through us. So help us, Lord. In our Lord Jesus Christ's holy name, we pray. Amen. So last week we learned that from Paul about being a living sacrifice to God. Today he shows us what a transformed Christian life actually looks like on ground in Romans chapter 12 verses 9 to 21. We are going to focus on three aspects of this rewritten relationships, as the title suggests: sincere love for friend and for foe. So Paul kicks off verse 9 with a banner for the whole chapter. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Notice this crucial detail here. The original Greek text, the word translated as sincere is anhypocritos. It literally means unhypocritical or without a mask. Paul is directly calling out that fake, polite church niceness, where we act super sweet on the outside, but secretly despise someone on the inside. But real love, agape love, it's not just a feeling. It's an objective reality based on truth. Notice that Paul tells us to love and hate in the exactly same sentence. We must abhor evil, and we must cling to the good. The word cling refers to this intimate, unbreakable bond that you'd see in a marriage. Why do love and hate has to be together? Because if you truly love someone, you naturally hate the things that destroy them. Think of permissive parents who refuse to disciple their children. When a child misbehaves, the parents back down because they cannot handle the tears and tantrums. They might claim they just love their kids too much to be strict. But are they actually loving? They are loving the child's attachment to them. They would rather sacrifice the child's moral growth than risk losing their affection, which is not love. It's an idol of self-preservation. True love is tough love. It's willing to confront, and it firmly stands against the lie rather than cutting moral corners or corners just to keep people happy. So if verse 9 defines what is love is, the next verses shows us where it lays out. Paul writes, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves. There are beautiful pictures hidden in the Greek words here. Paul used the term philostogoi, devoted, and philadelphia, brotherly love. Both of those words share a root that carries the deep, unbreakable sense of blood family relationship. We are commanded to love one another with the exact same steadfast commitment we have for our own biological relatives. But how do we keep that up without burning out? Paul commands us in verse 11, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. The literal translation here is to boil in spirit. The Christian life requires enough heat to produce powerful, active energy, but guided by the Holy Spirit, so we don't just boil over and make a mess. Paul also gives us the spiritual tools to survive the inevitable difficulties of family relationships. In verse 12, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. We can rejoice because of our hope in God's promises, but Paul is a realist. He knows the road here is bumpy. So prayer is our lifeline to endure those trials. So this family devotion has to get practical too. In verse 13, Paul tells us to share this thing, to share with saints in need and practice hospitality. The Greek text uses the word koinonia, which means fellowship. But here, it is specifically to talk about sharing our material goods. In the New Testament world, travel was dangerous. Dangerous, and the inns were notoriously sketchy and expensive. Opening your home wasn't just a polite gesture. It was a radical necessity and a powerful way to show the love for Christ to strangers. Then there's emotional heavy lifting. Verse 15 commands us to rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Christians simply cannot be indifferent to the suffering of fellow believers. As C.S. Lewis pointed out, the only way to ensure your heart never gets hurt is to never give it to anyone. Stepping into anyone else's sorrow is hard, pleasant work, and honestly, sometimes it takes even more humility to genuinely rejoice when a friend receives a blessing that you desperately wanted for yourself. So finally, this boiling passion isn't just for singing out loud on Sundays, it's for getting our hands dirty. Verse 16 tells us to associate with people of low position. This means stepping out of our comfort zones. It doesn't mean just tossing a coin to a homeless. It means welcoming the marginalized into our lives, serving alongside with them, and making them a true part of our church family. True Christian love is always placing others above ourselves. So if Paul stopped there, we'd have a nice little community building message, but we live in a hostile world, and eventually, as the story in the beginning showed, someone is going to mess things up. So again, Paul dropped a countercultural bomb in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. He follows this up in verse 17. Do not repay evil for evil. Bless our persecutors. That completely wrecks our human sense of fairness. As someone born and raised in China, I grew up with Confucian values. So this line hit me hard. So let me explain. So in the Analects, as known as the Sayings of Confucius, talked about this. So by the way, the English word Confucius is Latinized spelling of Confuzi, which means Teacher Kong or Mr. Kong. So someone once asked Confucius, "Teacher, what do you think of repaying evil with kindness? Sounds familiar?" So Mr. Kong replied, "Then what are you going to repay kindness with?" "Repay evil with justice, and repay kindness with kindness." Confucius' answer is a reasonable standard in a worldly context. That's how our judicial system works. It makes perfect logical sense to our human minds. Give people exactly what they deserve. But Paul is pushing us towards a heavenly standard as Lord Jesus commands us to love our enemies. Why can't we just repay evil with justice and to crush our enemies? Think of the Lord of the Rings. The heroes are tempted to put on the ring of the evil Lord Sauron, but uses dark power to defeat him. But the story makes it clear: if you use the evil to be evil, you will become evil in the process. This meant that victory would be utterly hollow. It would actually be a defeat. In becoming evil to beat evil, the ring wearer would have to allow evil to win the ultimate battle of heart. This is exactly what Paul is warning us about. If someone wrongs you, evil has already defeated him. But if you take revenge, evil defeats you both. You put on the ring, you become the very monster you are trying to fight. Instead, Paul commands us in verse 19 to step back and leave room for God's wrath. God promises, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay." You don't have to carry the exhausting burden of being the universe's judge and jury. You can trust the perfect justice of love of God. But Paul goes even one step further than the passive non-retaliation. Quoting Proverbs, he says, "If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head." This likely refers to an ancient Egyptian custom where a person would literally carry a pan of a burning coal on their head to show the deep burning pain of the public shame and regret. By showing aggressive, unexpected grace to an enemy, you disarm them. You bring them to a place of conviction and repentance. You destroy your foe by making them your friend. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So are you struggling to live out that sincere love today? It's easy to fall back into our comfort habit. It's easier to be the parent avoiding tough conversations or to toss a coin to the homeless rather than getting involved. And when we are deeply hurt, it's so tempting to put on that ring of power and crush our enemies. The world tells you to balance the scales. Mr. Kong tells you to repay justice to evil. But God tells us to completely different standard. A standard that might make a grieving grandfather walk over to the family of a man who just took his granddaughter's life and say, "We forgive you." That is not just a touching story. It's as the Amish man said, it's what everybody should be doing. You cannot generate this genuine love on your own. It only happens when you look at a cross. We don't love our enemies because they are lovely. We love them because Jesus Christ died for us when we were his enemies. At the end of the day, you have to ask yourself, do you want to be a disciple of Confucius or a child of God? Let's pray. God, thank you for the challenging truth of Paul's words today. Help us to take off our masks and to live out this sincere love. And give us the humility to rejoice with who rejoices, and give us this courage to mourn with who mourns. And when we face persecutions, we will be tempted to retaliate, but Lord, let your Holy Spirit work in us and let your radical love to make our enemies into friends. With all those we pray in our Lord Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.